Now, for a while, we in these Sunday evening services have been looking into the Scripture and studying the great important terms found there. And that's the best word I could find there at the moment, terms. Or to put it another way, the theological terminology of the Bible. We Christians are a people of the book. Did you know that's what the Islam calls Christians and Jews? Did you know that's what you are? You're a people of the book. And when someone comes to us with any opinion or viewpoint they might want us to accept, we naturally respond, show us in the Bible. It's rightly second nature to us. Now, we should remember that the Bible is not a book of proof text whereby we speak to one another in a kind of code. Have you ever been around a group of people that spoke in proof text? I have. Rather, the Bible is a magnificent body of literature spanning thousands of years, written in several now ancient languages. In that literature, we find God-breathed words. So taking this manifest nature of Scripture into account, we find in our reading, God, amazingly enough, speaks to us. God encouraging us, warning us, teaching us. We find the histories of humanity, saints and sinners, the histories of kings and commoners, the stories of those who lived in mighty cities, and the stories of wandering nomads. The teaching of mighty rabbis and theologians, the teachings of fishermen, a tent maker, a carpenter even. But in all of this, we find in the Bible words of life. So it's natural that as we read, God speaks, and we should not think and should we not think and carefully meditate upon the words we find in the book of books. And so I joyfully own the title, being the people of the book. Now, these last 4 weeks or so, we've been looking at one of the premier words of Scripture, that is the word faith. Tonight, we'll begin a brief look at how the Apostle Paul uses the word faith. Now, if you look at Paul's letters and the statistics, we find that the word faith and believe occurs a staggering amount of times. The noun faith, and I just pardon me if I speak a little Greek to you tonight, pistis is the word faith. It occurs 132 times in Paul's letters. And the verb to believe, which is pistuo, occurs 50 times. Now, considering the mere statistics, how in the world could I ever imagine to cover the apostle's thinking about faith in one Sunday night service? So, being the wise fellow that I am, I've decided to try to do it in two Sunday night services. Now, I hope you get my sarcasm. Do you? I was worried that you would not get it. Now, one last thing as we go forward. As we come together on these Sunday evening services, I hope you understand it is not our purpose to hear a complete scholarly exposition on some biblical text or theme. If that's our purpose, you do not have the right person standing here. I will not and I could not be some ivory tower scholar that knows a bunch of stuff. I'm not learned or intellectually capable of such things. But my hope is that we might gain some encouragement to live for God, our Savior, Jesus the Messiah. Now, as we look at the word of faith in Paul's writings, it's my hope that we might find faith growing in our hearts as we just look at the subject, and that we might embrace the title believer for ourselves. I just love it. You can speak of yourself. It's a good thing. I'm a believer. It's a wonderful title. So we begin tonight with Paul's walk of faith, where it began. And Steve read the account in Luke. The beloved physician tells us the story, a story that, amazingly enough, is repeated three times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. The whole account is repeated three times. Now, this good Dr. Luke must have thought that the story would be good medicine. And so, thinking that, he tells it to us over and over again. The first account is Luke's words describing the event, and the final two accounts are Paul himself describing the event. And we begin in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 tonight, and Steve read it, and so this might be a little repetitious to you. But the Lord said to him, "Go," this is Ananias, "for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road by which you were coming. And he sent me that you may regain your sight." And then he says, "and to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, we're not going to get into all this. It's just it's glorious. "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized and took some food and was strengthened." Now, it's a beautiful account. Paul, at this point, mysteriously, by God's power, is now joined to the very people he was just moments before intending to harm. It seems so very normal when we read that he arose and was baptized and he took food and was strengthened. But think again. Paul now has a meal with those who he had previously hated, such as Ananias, who now calls Paul brother. Love. The first result of all of this is love. Love among the brethren. We know now that love was and is the defining sign that authenticates Christian discipleship. They will know you are my disciples the way you love one another. So instantly, with Paul's conversion, the sign of love is upon them. Jesus' appearance to Paul on the Damascus Road birthed love among the brethren. This is where we often fail in love. In love for one another. So very often, the evil one causes dissension and ill will among us. We should be careful and on our guard, for our enemy is constantly lurking invisibly to create enmity between those of us in this room. But just notice, from the very outset, there was love. Now, the second account, man, we're going to finish quickly. That just took 5 minutes. But that's okay. Y'all like to me finish quickly, don't you? Good. The second account, Paul is seized in the temple. You remember the account. Paul is there and he's the crowd, someone hollers out, Paul has brought a Gentile into the temple and there's a riot. And the centurion comes down and rescues Paul. They were beating him. If I get beat up somewhere for Jesus, I'm going to tell y'all about it all the time. But it was just normal for Paul. And so they're beating Paul up. And he's rescued. And as he's rescued there, he says something to the centurion, and he speaks to the centurion in Greek, and the centurion says, "Oh, you're not the normal old guy. I thought you were that robber guy or that criminal." He says, "No, I'm a Roman citizen from Tarsus. Can I speak to the people?" And so Paul stands there, probably on the steps of the Antonio. It's a fortress right on the edge of the temple. You've seen those. Have y'all seen pictures of models of the temple? It's just massive fort. Large tower at one corner of the temple, and the Roman soldiers can look over into the temple to make sure things were okay. And it also made a statement that Rome is in charge of what's going on here. The Jews didn't like it, but it was there. So they see Paul getting whooped upon, and they go down and rescue him. But now Paul wants to speak to them, and so he speaks to them from the steps of that Antonio's fortress. And we'll just break into Paul's account, and he describes to them how Jesus speaks to them, to him. And he says, "Saul," this is chapter 22, verse 7, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.'" I like it that Jesus is still from Nazareth. I may speak more kindly about Cleburne. Anyway, but Jesus calls himself the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Verse 10, "And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." Paul says that a pious Jew in Damascus came to his aid. We read a while ago he was sent by Jesus himself. And he says, and Ananias says to Paul, verse 22, chapter 22, verse 16, "And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." See, each little account has this wonderful little touches. This is all very important. For in reading Paul's letter, we find that up to this point, Paul had considered that he was perfectly righteous according to the law. Much like the rich young ruler in Mark's gospel who said to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Both of these men, the rich young ruler and Paul himself, were not hypocrites. They were careful about obeying the law. Up to this point, Paul would have no doubt spurned the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism associated with Jesus of Nazareth, thinking he had no need of such cleansing. But now everything had changed. In an instant, at this blinding light from heaven, when this saintly Ananias instructs Paul and says to him, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." We see Paul's actions that he now accepts his personal unrighteousness and his need for washing from his sins. You wouldn't have heard that moments before this all happened, would you? But he accepts there's not a word of protest. He was in need of the washing of his sins away. So he gets up, and calling upon the name of Jesus, he's baptized. Paul's universe is now changed in its orientation. He's almost immediately, his thought processes are changed. His faith is no longer directed to his perfection in keeping the law, but to the person whose name is above all names, Jesus of Nazareth. And he gets baptized. What's it say? How's being his baptized? And then it's defined calling upon the name of Jesus. Everything's changed for Paul. Here in the pure light of heaven, Paul now saw that sin had truly deceived him. He, in his self-righteousness, was attacking the Christ of God, the Messiah. This teacher and prophet from Nazareth. The phrase calling on his name is so very descriptive. It is the very cry that came forth from Peter's lips that night. You remember that night on the Sea of Galilee? He says, "Lord, save me." This is what Paul, he was calling upon the name of the Lord. We do not have Paul's words as he called upon the name of Jesus, but we can be sure he did. You know, as I say these things tonight, it's not about our words. Sometimes we think that if I just get my words right, God will have to listen to me. Have you ever thought such silly thoughts? I actually wrote out a prayer once on how to get a Volkswagen Beetle. I thought for sure I needed to have one. Y'all are going to think I'm crazy and I shouldn't be up here. But that's not what it's about. It's calling upon the name of God. Man, is it raining out there. Great. I hope Steve Clinch wants it to rain. Because it is. He called upon the name of the Lord. That's where the cleansing came. But listen, the primal meaning of baptism, it came to mean other things as well, but fundamental, it's washing. This is the great lesson Jesus introduced to Paul from the very outset. Faith, dependence on Jesus, trust in Jesus, believing in Jesus is operative not because of something in us, as if our faith was anything. Rather, Jesus is trustworthy. And that's why our faith in him is so critical. He's trustworthy. He's faithful to those who depend on Him for all things. He is faithful to you if you depend on Him. He was faithful to Peter as he walked across that water and he looked at those waves and he saw himself sinking and he says, "Lord, save me." Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you're doubting. There you go. Down to the depths." Jesus, isn't that wonderful? The healing of spiritual blindness, the delivering from the powers of darkness, the forgiveness of sin, and the receiving of spiritual blessing. These things come to us not because of our faith, but because Paul saw Jesus' faithfulness. Now, we come to the last account. This is in chapter 26. Look at chapter 26, verse 18. I could read you more of it. Maybe I should. I'll go ahead. "And when Paul had fallen to the ground," Paul is now telling the story to King Agrippa. I wonder how many other people he told the story to. And this is how Luke records the account. He's translating into Greek the words of Jesus, it says, who Jesus spoke to Paul in the Hebrew dialect. Did y'all know that? And so what we're reading is Luke's translation of the Hebrew dialect into Greek. And now we're reading the translation of the Greek into the good old New American Standard. And it says, "And when Paul had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice." It says, "Now when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.'" I'd love to talk about that, but we won't. "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint to you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but the things which will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you.'" And by the way, just stop right there. Paul is going to need the protection of Jesus to do what he's supposed to do. The very people he's going to, Gentiles and Jews alike, are going to be after him every bit of the way. But God's going to take care of him. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and the domain of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith." Now let's focus on verse 18. There are at least four things here we should take note of as Jesus spoke to Paul. Paul, in his ministry, was to open the eyes of those that he spoke to, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. Paul's ministry, missionary activity. Do you know Paul's primarily a missionary? He's not primarily a theologian. He was primarily a missionary. His activity would entail the giving of spiritual sight to the Jews and to the Gentiles alike. And as this happened, humanity, those to whom he would speak, would escape the dominion of Satan. Isn't that a marvelous thing? It's a glorious result. Any minister worth his salt would be grateful that those to whom he spoke would escape the power of Satan. Wouldn't you like just, well, it's a good outcome. And number two, the result of Paul's missionary activity would also entail a new relationship with God. That is, he would receive forgiveness of sins. Paul did not know it all those years, being righteous as he was as a Jew, that sin was all around him and all in him, and he needed forgiveness. Paul was getting ready to enter into a brand new relationship with God. So Paul was going to receive the forgiveness of sin. And then Paul's missionary activity would also result in the introduction of those once alienated people into the very, very spiritual blessings. The church now, those people to whom Paul came to persecute, these people now he would join with and he would participate in their inheritance. They would be a common bond within them. He would know their blessings and their spiritual power and all the things that go with Christianity. Paul was now going to experience that in and via the church, the saints. And finally, note here that the outcome of Paul's ministry comes to each one by faith, that they would enjoy among those who have been sanctified by faith. Jesus says to him that all of this is going to come to Paul because of faith in me. Me is emphatic. It's strong. Meaning that Jesus promises and is willing to give spiritual blessings to those who seek them from him. These things are coming now to Paul. This is the great lesson Jesus introduces to Paul from the very outset. Faith in me. Faith, dependence on Jesus, trust in Jesus, believing in Jesus is operative not because of something in us and our faith. It is powerful rather because who Jesus is. Jesus is trustworthy and faithful to those who depend on him for all things. I have never, never, never known anybody that has said to me, Jesus has let me down. Jesus hadn't trusted me right, treated me right. I'm just so disappointed in Jesus. Have you known anybody to say that? I've never. Jesus will not let you down. I could tell every one of you right now, Jesus will not let you down. Trust him. Believing in Jesus is operative, not because of something in us, as if our faith was anything. Rather, Jesus is trustworthy, faithful, those who depend upon him. The healing of spiritual blindness, deliverance from the dark powers of darkness, the forgiveness of sin, and the receiving of spiritual blessings, these things come to us not because of our faith, but because of Jesus' faithfulness, and that we trust him, and he won't let us down. And I will say it again. Jesus will not let you down if you put your trust in Him. Isn't faith kind of simple when you really? As Paul's ministry spread and the work of his ministry spread across the Roman Empire, and the account of it is in the book of Acts, he would point to Jesus as the source of all blessings in heaven and earth. They're in Jesus. If you want something good, go to Jesus. He may not give you the Volkswagen, but if you want something good, go to Jesus. Paul simply pointed to Jesus as the one to whom they should go. Now, before we go this evening, we're going to finish quickly here. Let's consider Paul's encounter that day on the road to Damascus. And it came about as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Clearly, Jesus is the light of heaven. We just sang a little note of it a while ago. You know, heaven is full of light. Why? You know the answer. Jesus is there. He is brighter than the noonday sun. This brings us to a theme in John's gospel. I'm sorry to shift to John's gospel, but I have to do it. Let me read it to you. In John chapter 1, verse 14, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 8, verse 12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light of life. John chapter 9, verse 5. And Jesus therefore healed the man born blind. And as before he did it, he told them all, I am the light of the world. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as light into the world, and everyone who believes in me shall not remain in darkness. And maybe the sweetest of all of the expressions, let me just tell you before I read it, why it blessed me this morning. Were any of you up this morning early? Did you see Venus, the morning star? It was so bright. There was not a star in the sky that shined more brightly. In fact, it just made them all ashamed. Jesus is the bright and morning star. So beautiful. Jesus said it in the book of Revelations. John is quoting Jesus. Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He's the Messiah. And then we have this. I am the bright and morning star. There's something sweet about starlight, for it shines otherwise in a dark sky. Is your path dark? Sometimes our paths are very dark. Sometimes I just flat out don't know what to do. But that's when the stars are beautiful. And Jesus is the bright and morning star. Would you like to know the light of life? Would you like to know the light of God on your path? Would you like to experience that all the darkness of your heart would be put behind you? darkness would be replaced by light. Are you up at night? I love the nighttime, being up at night, but I'm talking about a different kind of up at night. The kind of up at night, sleepless and worrying. And as the new day approaches, you're tired and worn out. And you look up, and that star right over there is shining so brightly that the other stars, you could hardly see them. That's what it looked like this morning. The bright and morning star. Look up, Jesus. He is the bright and morning star. It's a sweet word. It's magnificently poetic and beautiful. Jesus can be the bright and morning star to everybody in this room. No matter what. I have said things point blank, emphatically, with no qualifications. You can trust Jesus. Now, is that theology or what? It's good theology. Let's pray.